God of children, too long have been burdened. They are longing for heaven's green shore, where heartaches are left far behind us, and burdens are carried no more. Come morning, I walk by the river. I'll rest 'neath the evergreen tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Sometimes I'm despised and rejected, and I question, oh Father, how long. Then I take one more look at my Calvary, and it gives me the strength to go on. Come morning, I walk by the river. I'll rest 'neath the evergreen tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Come morning, there's glory for me.
One of man's greatest needs is to have comfort. One definition of the word comfort is relief from distress or grief. Certainly, as we are buffeted about with the everyday stress of living in this life, we need some relief from distress or grief, those afflictions which are so common to humans. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we are told to comfort one another with these words. The Scriptures truly are a great source of comfort for us. How tragic it is when we are deprived of something we need so badly, relief of distress or grief, simply because we fail to turn to the Word of God for comfort. We invite you to get your Bible and to join us in today's lesson.
We are headed for that great, wonderful country. We've told the land of sin we're through, going to our new home up yonder. God's Word is the map and we treasure it fondly. We travel this great caravan, keeps on rolling along. We're happy we are traveling o'er the trail that is winding.
It's winding
over mountains and through the valleys below
to heaven.
Bubbling springs of pure living waters we're finding
to strengthen
this great caravan, keeps on rolling along. Dangers all along lurking in the dark shadows
around us,
we will never fear. Christ is always along
protecting.
He will never refuse to captain our battles.
He's with us
while this caravan keeps on rolling along. We're happy we are traveling o'er the trail that is winding.
It's winding
over mountains and through the valleys below
to heaven.
Bubbling springs of pure living waters we're finding
to strengthen
this great caravan keeps on rolling along. We're happy we are traveling o'er the trail that is winding.
It's winding
over mountains and through the valleys below
to heaven.
Bubbling springs of pure living waters we're finding
to strengthen even.
This great caravan keeps on rolling along.
As we continue our study in the Gospel of John, we're now in the 21st chapter, and we've gotten about midway through this chapter. In this chapter, John is recording the seventh appearance that Jesus makes to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. And on this occasion, the seven disciples here are fishing in Lake Galilee, and Jesus performs a miracle. We discussed this in the previous lesson. But as he was standing on the banks of this Sea of Galilee, these seven disciples were out in the fishing boat, and they had been fishing all night and had not caught anything. They caught no fish. Jesus asked them the question, lads or children, what meat do you have? And they answered him, no, they hadn't caught anything. Well, he tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and the net was filled with fishes, 153 fishes, a great catch. And then did they realize that this was the Lord. John says, this is the Lord, or he actually says, it is the Lord. And so Peter realized also that it was the Lord. He jumped out of the boat and waded to swim to the shore where Jesus was. The other disciples brought the net of fishes in, and Jesus had prepared for them a meal there on the shores of the lake, and it consisted of bread and fish. And he had them to eat this meal with him. And as they were eating the meal, John makes the statement in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now this is kind of a perplexing statement because we know that Jesus appeared to them more than three times before this. He appeared at least five times on the day of his resurrection, that first day of the week. And according to our record and all that we can read, this is the seventh time that he appeared. And so what John is probably saying here, he's not saying that this is the third time of all of his appearances, but this is the third time that he's recorded in his gospel of his appearance. Because he does say earlier that there are many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So he didn't write everything in this book that happened, but this is the third one that he records of Jesus' appearances. And so then in verse 15, John says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Here we have a very interesting area of study and some most informative and edifying teaching given here in this passage. Let's just set the scene now. This is after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He'd not really had much contact with his disciples at this point. And there remained a matter with Peter that had yet to be fully resolved. This matter of Peter having denied him three times on the night that he was standing trial there. Peter had certainly been sorry for this. He'd repented of it. He'd regretted it. He'd had much grief because of it. And he had certainly come back into the assembling of the disciples. He'd come back into their company. He had not forsaken the faith or given up teaching that had been given to him. But nevertheless, this is a matter that still had to be faced with the Lord. And the Lord is going to bring it up to Peter. Now, he lets them sit here and eat, first of all, go through the meal before he mentions this to Peter. But then when they had dined, he saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Now, notice he addresses him not Simon Peter. His original name was Simon, but Jesus had given him the name of Peter because he was to be a rock-like character. Well, at this point, he has to reestablish this honor of being known as a rock. And Jesus doesn't call him the rock here. He calls him Simon, Simon son of Jonas. He says, lovest thou me more than these? So he asks Peter about his love. Peter had quite possibly been dreading this encounter, this time when he had to give an accounting of his true feelings toward the Savior. Peter knew that Jesus did not approve of his denial. He had hurt the Lord very deeply when the Lord looked upon him and saw that he had denied him right there in the presence of the other. He denied him in the presence of his enemies. And it's also significant to note that the only time we have mention of a fire of coals was there at the time Jesus was betrayed by Peter, when Peter was warming himself with those other soldiers, with the enemies of Christ, he was warming himself at this fire of coals, and now here we have another mentioning of the fire of coals. And this might have brought to Peter's mind, either consciously or subconsciously, that dreaded act that he had committed in denying his Savior. And so the question is, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? That's what he's really asking Peter. And that's the question we all have to ask ourselves and have to be asked, do we really love the Savior? Because it's the love that we have for the Savior that's going to determine whether or not we're faithful, whether or not we're going to be counted among those that are his disciples. And we have to remember that Peter had boasted in the past of his love. He'd strongly imply that he would love Christ more than anybody else could love him. In Matthew 26, beginning with verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And so Peter had made the boast that he wouldn't ever deny him. He'd be willing to die with him. And we've seen that that had fallen through. Peter had not been able to live up to this boast that he'd made. And also in John 13, verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So Peter boasted of his love, that he would follow him to death. He'd be willing to die with him. And then whenever the time came for him to demonstrate this, Peter had backed off. Peter had denied him. Peter did not want to die with him. So the question here had to do with his love for Christ. Peter had no question as to what Jesus was talking about here. He was being questioned because of his lack of love, because of his failure to love, because of his weakness. When he truly had an opportunity to demonstrate this love, he'd fallen down on the job. And so the question is, do you love me? And not only that, but he says, do you love me more than these? And that's kind of a perplexing question because there's a little bit of a question as to what Jesus is referring to when he says more than these. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Or do you love me more than you love these disciples? Or do you love me more than you love these worldly things such as fishing? And we see that it could really apply to all of these areas. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you do these other disciples? How about your brother? How about your close friend, John? How about these that you are so closely attached to? Do you love me more than you do these? We read over in Matthew 10, when Jesus sent these disciples out to preach. There in verse 37, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So when we're talking about love for Christ, we're talking about love for him more than any other object, more than any of our relatives or kinfolks or loved ones, the ones that are the most dear to us in this life. We cannot put love for them ahead of our love for Christ. So that if they turn from the truth, if they begin to follow or propound principles that are not according to the message of Christ, not according to the word of Christ, and we have to make a choice between following the things of Christ or following these close friends or loved ones of ours, we must always choose Christ first. We cannot allow the influence of our close friends, of our loved ones, our brothers, our sisters, our sons, our daughters, our parents, our husbands or wives, we cannot let the influence of them be greater than the influence of Christ. Christ must always win out. We must love him more than these. Also, as we look at another meaning of this, do you love me more than you do these things that have to do with fishing? The boats, the nets, the water. Some love fishing for pleasure and would put it ahead of Christ. Some love fishing for business and profit and would put it ahead of Christ. But that must not be. You must love me more than these. And some interpret this question to be a question asking Peter if he loves him more than these other disciples love him, which is a possibility. I rather doubt that's the true context here, but just supposing that that is the question, we see that it's certainly not wrong for us to try to love the Savior more than someone else.
It's not wrong for us to strive to have more love than another person has. That's not selfishness or greediness on our part. That's simply a matter of our going to our call of duty to the point that we should. And if another disciple has less love for the Savior than we could have, it is no excuse or no reason for us to stop at that level of love simply because no one else seems to have more love than that. We go to the love that we're able to give. And if it's beyond what somebody else is giving, well and good, fine, that's the level of love we're going to have to give. So we ask him the question, lovest thou me more than these? And notice Peter's answer. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now here Peter's not making any boast or brag. He's not comparing his love with anyone else now. He's telling the Lord, you know how much I love you. He's putting it in the hands of the Lord for the Lord's all-knowingness now to be the thing that judges his love. You know that I love you. And so he doesn't say I love you more than the other disciples. He doesn't say I'll follow you when nobody else will follow you. That boast is no longer made. Peter has been humbled now too much to be able to say something like that. But he says, thou knowest that I love thee. And so Jesus said, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. If that be the case, Peter, if you do truly love me, you're reestablished into your position as an apostle. Not only that, but you are now being given a commission to feed my lambs. I'm entrusting to you my most precious possession, my lambs. They're not your lambs, they're my lambs. And I'm giving you the trust and care of them. I want you to act as a shepherd to them. Feed my lambs. So here we see a very great implication that Peter had been restored back to his former state. He truly was an apostle. He had not lost that office. He had not had it taken away from him. Not only had he been forgiven, but he'd been restored back to the level as though his sin had never happened, as though his denial had never happened. Feed my lambs. Now he's calling Peter here to be a shepherd. Originally he told Peter to be a fisher of men. And there's a difference in fishing and in being a shepherd. A fisherman catches something, whereas a shepherd is in the business of feeding and caring for and protecting and guiding something. So not only were these apostles to be fishers of men, but they also were to be shepherds. And that's what he's telling Peter to do here, feed my lambs. Now this happens three times, and this first time he calls them the lambs. You don't treat the lamb the same as you do the rest of the sheep. The lambs are the young ones. They're the ones who need the tender guidance and care. They're the ones who need a special kind of feeding. And they need to be carefully guarded. They cannot protect themselves as well as the older sheep can. Well, this is repeated. In verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter gives the same answer. Jesus asked the same question. Peter gives the same answer. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And so now he calls them sheep. And in this second statement that Jesus makes here, feed my sheep, there's a different word used for feed than he does in the first and third times. And this word means more all the duties of the shepherd. Not only to give them nourishment, but also to care for them, to protect them, to guard them, to chastise them where needed. All the duties that would have to do with being a shepherd, he's to engage in the full duties of the shepherd now. Feed my sheep. And notice he says sheep this time and not just lambs. So that this is all of the flock of God he's talking about. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time lovest thou me. Now, he says this the third time, and no doubt one of the reasons he says this the third time is because Peter denied him three times. Jesus is driving the message home. This is not vain repetition. This has a purpose, and it gets through to Peter. It grieves Peter, just as he was grieved initially when he discovered that he denied the Lord. He had a lot of grief about that. Now he has that same grief come back. This repetition here has accomplished its goal. Peter really feels the sting of this. Jesus just doesn't give him a strong rebuke and give him some kind of a lecture about this, he brings the message home to Peter that, look what you've done. Now, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be my apostle, you're going to have to be stronger than that. You're going to have to not let that happen again. And so Peter was grieved when he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So he again throws himself on the mercy of the all-knowingness of Jesus. You know how I love you, Lord. I don't have to boast or brag about this. I don't have to compare myself with someone else. You know how I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And so we see the message rings true back to Peter the third time, feed my sheep. Now there's some who think that this places Peter into a very special place above all the other apostles, so that he's to be the chief apostle, as Jesus tells him this. But that's not the case at all. We never see Peter doing that. We never see the other apostles owning up to the fact that Peter had any more authority over them than anyone else. Whenever Peter was to be called into question about something, the other apostles readily did it. The message here is to feed my sheep, not to be Lord over my shepherds, but it's to feed my sheep. And also the message here is to feed my sheep, not fleece my sheep. Peter was to work hard at providing for the needs of the sheep, not the sheep working to provide for the needs of Peter. And so he was truly to be a shepherd. And we see that what is said here to Peter really applies to all the other apostles too, and all the other ministers of Christ, for we have this taught in other places in the Bible. For example, in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter begins in writing that chapter with verse 1, saying, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here Peter tells these readers of his epistle that he is an elder also, and he's writing to the elders, and he exhorts them to feed the flock of God. That's the same command that Jesus has just given him to do. And so we see how that Peter is going to do this. He would not be as lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And also in the 20th chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, notice the message he gives to them, Acts 20, beginning with the 28th verse. Therefore take heed unto yourselves, and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So here we see that the elders of the church were to feed the flock of God, and this was a command to all the elders, not just to a select few, but all of those were to do that work, do the work of a shepherd. These are the pastors. And so the message is given here to Peter, feed my sheep. So this instruction to Peter was not to place him above the other disciples or above the other apostles. That didn't happen at all. We have ample proof that Peter was not above any of the other apostles. But it was designed to, first of all, restore him to his apostleship. Now that he'd repented of his denial of Christ, and it was to give him a new commission, both for his own satisfaction and for the satisfaction of his brethren who were observing this. Notice there are six other brethren who are watching this. When a commission is given to one convicted of a crime, it's supposed to amount to a pardon. And no doubt this commission given to Peter was an evidence that Christ was reconciled to him, else he would never have placed such a confidence in him. You know, there's some persons who may deceive us, and we might say, well, I'll forgive them, but I'll never be able to trust them again. But Christ, when he forgave Peter, trusted him with the most valuable treasure he had on earth, his sheep. This instruction here to Peter was also designed to cause him to be more diligent to discharge his office as an apostle. Peter was a man of a bold and zealous spirit. He was always forward to speak and to act, and lest he should be tempted to take upon him the directing of the shepherds, he is charged to feed the sheep, as he himself charges all the overseers to do, and not to lord it over God's heritage, which we just read back there in 1 Peter 5, 2, and 3. And so if he'll be doing anything, let him do this, and let him pretend no further. And so actually what Christ says to Peter, he said to all of his apostles, he charged them all, not only were they to be fishers of men, though he had said that specifically to Peter in Luke 5, verse 10, which means that they're to be involved in the converting of sinners, but also to be feeders of the flock by edifying the church. So John here plainly records the fact that Peter had not only been forgiven, but he'd also been restored to his apostleship, if he'd ever lost it. There's no question about the fact that he truly was still an apostle. He'd been recommissioned, as it were, and this was a proof then to all that Peter was in good standing with the Lord. This was done in the presence of the other disciples, and truly his denial had been public. It had been something that was easy for others to know about and to see and to hear. And so Peter's humility, Peter's rebuke here by the Lord, Peter's questioning by the Lord of the quality of his love, and his commission given by the Lord was also given in the presence of other disciples so that they also could know about it. Our public sins cannot be hidden as well as our private sins. And our public sins may demand more of a public level of confession and correction than would the private sins. And how good and how comforting it is for us to know today that Peter was now restored back into the good graces of his Lord. Even after his denial, all is forgiven. That is our lesson for this time. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the rock,
on the rock of ages, safe from every storm.
All the storm
that rages, rich in love and rich,
not from
Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward, I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, firm is its foundation, so on this solid rock I'll stay.
I'm
standing on the rock, on the rock of ages, safe from every storm.
From
all the storm that rages, rich in love and rich,
not from
Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock,
standing on the rock,
on the rock of ages, safe from every storm.
From
all the storm that rages, rich in love and rich,
but not from
Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock.
When he was cast out. What a feeling of disappointment and loneliness and depression the man might have had. And we may also have some of the very same feelings ourselves sometime when we've been unjustly treated by fellow men. But remember, the Savior sought him out because he was doing what was right. The Savior also will seek us out if we're standing for him and for his cause. We have a friend indeed, and certainly a friend in need. So we close our lesson at that point. So next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Laying up my treasures in that home above, trusting fully, trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy dove, I'm a-getting ready
to leave
this world. Keeping
my record bright,
watching both day and night.
Ready
to leave this sinful world, to prepare a mansion, Jesus said, I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while to linger here below. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world.
Ready, 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 ready,